Last week in the book of Joshua, we saw a really painful defeat for Israel as they tried to take the city of Ai and failed miserably. They had just conquered Jericho miraculously. And God said, when you go into Jericho, don't take anything. All of the spoils belong to me. But a man called Achan from Israel disobeyed God, and he took some of those treasures for himself. Joshua's response, again, as we sang this morning, was, or as Jake just read in Psalm 30, was to put on sackcloth, to rip his clothes, to put dust on his head, humbling himself before the Lord, and to follow his instructions. God said, you have to eliminate this sin from within Israel because it's going to affect everyone. It's brought trouble to all of Israel, and now it's going to bring trouble to the house of Achan, that disobedient family. In chapter 7, we read that after Israel was defeated, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Israel was terrified. They said, now, as Joshua cried out to God, now all of our enemies will come. They've seen us lose, and now they're going to surround us and totally eliminate us. They were in total fear, worried that God had left them. But there's good news as we turn to chapter 8. There is recovery. And that's the good news of the gospel, that sin can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins can be removed from us, and we can be established again. Again, as we heard in that psalm, in Psalm 30. So we're in the book of Joshua for a series that we started in the fall. We're going to continue in through the winter. And last week, as we were in chapter 7, this week we're moving on to chapter 8. This series is called Strong and Courageous. And God prepared this man, Joshua, as he was Moses' right-hand man. He got to learn under the leadership of Moses, and as God prepared him step by step to be the new leader of Israel. God promised Joshua that he would never leave him or forsake him. That's one of our other memory verses. He told Joshua over and over again, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid because I will be with you. But they've been defeated. Was God with them? How could they be strong and courageous when they were just wiped out? So some of the themes that we will see as we continue through this series is the importance of a call to be separated. The phrase devoted things. The people were devoted to God, and these things, these treasures, were devoted to God's treasury. And the enemies of God were devoted to destruction. They were set apart. They were chosen by God for this. It's the importance for God's people to obey his word, to be set apart, to be different from the nations around them. And for us today, to be different from the world around us, to not follow our neighbors, to not look at the cues of our culture to say, is this what we should do? We go back to God's word and say, this is our standard. These are our instructions. And we see consequences and we see judgment. God carries out his justice for all. I'm wondering why things look strange, and that's because I did something wrong on my computer. Forgive me for a second. There we go. All right, let's have a word of prayer. I hope you found Joshua chapter 8 in your Bible. You can grab one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we could be together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to sing, he is worthy. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you that our sins can be forgiven and we can be recovered and restored. Lord, thank you for your word, the ancient words that are ever true, that these are living words that change us. Lord, I pray that as we read your word this morning, as we spend some time in it, that you would open our ears and our hearts, soften them so that we would hear what you have to speak to us through your word, and let your spirit apply those words to our hearts. Let us see what we need to change in our thinking, in the way we act towards others, the way we speak to one another. the way we care for and love one another. And Lord, for anyone that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of their sins, that they would see that they need you, that they need to be forgiven, that they need a Savior and a personal relationship with you. Thank you for all these things, and I pray that you would bless your word this morning as we share it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go through chapter 8 in short sections because it's kind of a long narrative. And as the book is done before, Joshua gives us instructions. He says this is what God said to him. Then he tells the people, and then it happens. He doesn't let us assume that all of those things happen. First he says, God said this. And then Moses shares that with the leaders and with the people. And then they actually do what God says. That's really important that we don't just jump to the conclusion that, yeah, just because God said it, everyone's going to do it. Because if you're like me, you experience that every day. We know what God's word says we should do, but we don't always do it. And we're going to see examples where people obeyed and where people disobeyed. So let's read the first, how many verses together? 9 verses. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, mighty men of valor, and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Notice in verse 1, it starts out with God speaking to Joshua. God has not left. There's no doubt that God is with him, and God encourages Joshua and the people to not be afraid or dismayed. Dismayed is an old-timey word. Dismayed means broken or shattered. We don't really say this word very much today. You might read it in a poem, or if you're reading old literature, we're more likely to say things like, I am devastated. I am so depressed. This has ruined me. And that would describe the people of Israel at this point. They went up to Ai with 3,000 fighting men, and they were defeated. And the men of Ai chased them away, and 36 men were killed. And it says the people of Israel, their hearts melted, just like the Canaanites around them. Their hearts had melted when they heard all the great things God had done. The Israelites were afraid. They were afraid they were going to be destroyed, and they were devastated. But God says, do not be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. You are not hopeless. You're not helpless because I am here with you. I haven't left you. This is a God who restores people who fail and brings about recovery. In Psalm 23, we read, the Lord, my shepherd, restores my soul. In 2 Kings 8, the prophet Elisha prayed, and God restored the widow's son back to life again. In Ezra 6, the nation of Israel was restored and brought back to the promised land after decades in captivity. In Job 33, the man who suffered much, we read, a man prays to God and he restores to him his righteousness. Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, came, and in the Gospels we read, he restored the sight of the blind, the withered hands and the feet of the injured and lame. The sick were healed and recovered. And in the final days, Jesus himself will restore all things in heaven and earth, bringing them back to their original, perfect design. So God says, take all the fighting men with you up to Ai. Last time they brought 3,000 men. And this time Joshua, following God's instructions, chose 30,000 men, mighty men of valor, 10 times the amount of the previous army. They may not have all been needed because if you remember, two spies were sent out and they said, this is a small city. We can take this. We don't need everybody. But I think perhaps God was using this to encourage the soldiers by including them in a decisive victory. It would have been a huge encouragement and a morale boosters for those soldiers for all the battles that still lay ahead of them. For them to not say, I heard what great things happened in the battle, but to say, I was there and I experienced them. I saw God deliver Ai into our hands. And God, in fact, says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Notice this is in past tense. God says, I have already decided the outcome. I have given you this city. Our God is sovereign. That means he's in complete control. And just as God allowed Ai to defeat Israel the first time because of Achan's sin, this time, against the same army, the same king, Israel would be victorious. And God says, just like I gave you Jericho and their king, now I'm giving you Ai. It's a gift from me to you, God says. Just because God is sovereign and all things are under his divine absolute control, it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities and that we could just sit back and do nothing and say, God's got it all under control. He's going to do whatever he wants anyway. Scripture tells us over and over again that that is not the way it works. We have to study and obey God's word. Listen to these verses, Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm struggling, I'm toiling, I'm working hard, but it's God's energy that is working through me. He realized that it's a partnership. God is accomplishing what he's going to accomplish, but he calls us to the work of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I have said, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul is talking to Timothy, his protege, this young man who is raising up to follow after Paul as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel. And he says, Timothy, spend time thinking about what I've said. Mull it over. Study it. This is scripture that Paul is writing to Timothy. When he gets a letter from the Apostle Paul, he's holding God's word in his hand. And Paul says, Timothy, think about these things because God is going to give you the understanding. It's both and not one or the other. Back in chapter 8 in verse 2, notice again, it says, only its spoil, the treasures, the livestock, all of these things are for your plunder this time. If only Achan had waited for God's perfect timing. But like us, many times, he ignored God's good instructions. He saw the treasures. He said, I coveted them, and then I took them for myself. The things that were devoted to God, I took Achan sinned. It's always better for us to obey God, to trust Him to satisfy us with what is good, to trust Him to meet our needs instead of stepping out on our own and going against God's word, sinning, and saying, well, I have to provide for my family, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to cheat here or do that. I'm going to jump ahead and do things my way instead of listening to God. And God says, don't do that. I've told you the right way to go. Always follow God. In verses 3 to 9, Joshua then commands the army. He's the one leading them. And there's a brilliant strategy from God. He says, you're going to lay an ambush behind the city. Joshua tells the army, hide behind the city and stay ready. I'm going to take a group and I'm going to approach the city head on. They'll come out to fight us just like last time. And like last time, we'll start to run away, acting like we're losing. And they're going to chase us. And then you can attack the city from the back and set it on fire. Verse 9 tells us that the ambush group was waiting or hiding to the west of Ai. And it says, Joshua spent that night among the people. This stood out to me because another great leader of Israel did just the opposite. In 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, in the spring of the year, in the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David stayed in the comfort of his capital when kings are supposed to go out leading their people to battle. He gave in to temptation with Bathsheba, another man's wife. That led to adultery, to more lying, and to murder. David was broken over this. He lost a son over this. We are always better off doing what we're supposed to be doing and being faithful to what God calls us to do. So if you are accountable for something, something important, don't pass the buck. Don't leave it for someone else to do. Be responsible and do that thing yourself. Be where you're supposed to be. Don't choose comfort and leisure and say, they've got it covered. I don't even need to go. It says Joshua was there and all the elders of Israel were there with him. His leaders were there in the battle. Let's look at the next set of verses, picking up in verse 10. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. He and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hands. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to the heavens. And they had no power to flee this way or that, For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. Did Joshua sleep in? Did he ask for a wake-up call? No. Just like we saw in Joshua 3:1, Joshua 6:12, Joshua 6:15, Joshua 7:16, Joshua rose up early in the morning. Leaders are not lazy. They get up, they get going. That's a message for all of us that like to look at the clock and say, I have just a little more time. Have you done that? And all of a sudden it's an hour later? This passage gives more details about the follow-through. God told Joshua what to do. Joshua told the men what was going to happen. And now they actually do it. God commanded the people. And here is follow-through. Joshua did what God said. And the people followed their leader. They obeyed God. 5,000 men were set in ambush behind the city to the west, while the main army was to the north. It says there was a ravine between Joshua and the city, and they camped out in that valley in front of the city. So the king of Ai looks out, and he sees this army gathered in the north, and he gets his army ready to meet Israel again for battle. Verse 14 tells us he didn't know about the ambush. So all the men went out to fight Israel. Joshua and his group pretend to be beaten, and they run away from Ai and their king. And they keep running until they're a good distance from the city. Scripture tells us that not a man was left behind. The city was left wide open, empty of soldiers and defenseless. And verse 18 tells us Joshua got his javelin, which is like a spear. I can thank Philip Sikorsky for bringing this in. I have a fun sword in my office, but I didn't have a cool spear. This is pretty cool. And it says Joshua held out his spear, his javelin, and he pointed it at the city of Ai. Just as God said, I'm going to give them into your hand, in his hand was the spear, and God said, point it at the city, and I will give it into your hand, just as this is in your hand. I believe this could have been a visual sign. Maybe Joshua was up on a hill somewhere where the ambush army could see him, because it says as soon as he pointed the spear, the ambush army jumped out and ran into the city, captured it. And just as they were instructed, they lit it on fire. In Exodus 17, there's a similar scene where the people of Israel are battling the Amalekites. Joshua was their commander. This is one of the places where God is preparing him for future leadership. And it says, Moses, Aaron and Hur are standing on top of the hill looking out over the battle. And if you can picture some of the paintings that we have of the Civil War, you would see generals up on the hilltop, right? And often the battle is going on in the valley and the generals are watching. They've got binoculars or spyglasses. They've got their lieutenants and their captains around them, and they're directing the battle from the hill where they can see everything. It says Moses held up his staff. This is the staff that he brought into Egypt with him, and it turned into a snake, and when he struck the Nile River, it turned into blood. This is the amazing staff that had buds of new life on it. And when Moses held up his staff, the army of Israel prevailed. But whenever he started to get tired and his arm started to droop a little bit, and he lowered it, the Amalekites started winning. And he would look out and go, oh, got to get a hold up my staff again. And this is a long battle, like not just the couple seconds that I'm able to hold this year, but probably hours and hours. Eventually, they say, let's get Moses somewhere to sit. So they bring over a big rock, and he sits down. I'm not going to sit on the speaker. I'll probably break it. But he sits down, and now he's at least seated and holding up the staff. But as soon as he starts lowering it, they're going to lose again. Got to keep that staff up. Aaron and Hur say, we can help. So standing on either side, Aaron over here and Hur over here, H-U-R, not her like a girl, they help him hold up the staff, and Israel wins the battle. They hold it up long enough for the battle to be over and complete this war. They held it up until the sun went down and Joshua and the people defeated the Amalekites. I don't remember if I read this or I heard someone preaching about this passage, but when I was somewhere in my early 20s and heard this passage and thought, I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I work in business, and I'm not the one holding God's staff, but I want to be that guy who comes alongside and can hold the right side or the left side. I want to be involved in my church. I want to help my church leaders, help my pastor. I can do that. I may not be the one called in the middle, but I can be there and help. So if you're thinking, what do I do? How can I be involved? Maybe you're not the one leading, but you can be the one helping hold up the weight and keeping God's work happening. That verse stood out to me, and that was a call for me to get more involved in ministry in my church and to say, I can be a part of that. Stay. Verse 20 tells us that the king and the army of Ai looked back and they see smoke pouring out of their city, coming up from the walls, and they knew they were in big trouble. Joshua and his men stopped running. They turned around and they started fighting Ai. They started fighting back. The men who had captured the city came out and started chasing the army of Ai. And the other soldiers that are around are there. And it says Ai was totally defeated. They couldn't turn to the side or to the other side without running into more soldiers. There was nowhere they could go. They were surrounded. And it says not a man survived or escaped. But the king was brought alive to Joshua. Let's read the last five verses, picking up in verse 24. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city. And they raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. The city was devoted to destruction. Joshua was a leader who followed through. Not only did he obey all of God's commandments, he made sure that his people did the same thing. Verse 26 says, he kept that javelin pointed at Ai until everything was totally destroyed. They looked and they saw their leader saying, keep it going. Don't let up. Destroy this city. There's no mixed signals like, oh, he put his javelin down. Maybe we should stop. Nope. He was faithful and kept it pointed. He followed through. Verse 25 tells us that it was 12,000 people, men and women, killed that day. They were devoted to destruction by God. And Joshua and his men followed through by destroying everyone. This passage doesn't tell us that there was a single one of the 30,000 Israelites who died in battle. No stray arrows or somebody falling and hitting his head on a rock. God protected all of them. And yet everyone from Ai who was judged by God to be destroyed did. God also chose to then bless the army with plunder of battle. They kept the livestock. They kept the treasures that they found. It was only that first city, like we talked about last week, perhaps the first fruits idea, that was to be an offering back to God. Verse 28 tells us that Joshua burned Ai and left it as a heap of ruins. Any of the Canaanites who walked by the city of Jericho or Ai would see, this is what happens when you go up against the God of Israel. The king was hanged up for his soldiers to see, hanged by on a tree. And then, according to Jewish law, the body wasn't left out overnight. They took it down. And it says they threw it at the gates of the city and then raised over him a great heap of stones. Does that sound familiar? In verse 26, after Achan of chapter 7, after Achan and his family and all his belongings, including the treasures that he had stolen, everything was burned, and then it says a great heap of stones were piled on top. And that valley became known as the Valley of Trouble, because Achan brought trouble to Israel. We see God's justice carried out, and it's the same for people who were called Israelites and people who were Canaanites. Even people in the nation of Israel would be punished if they disobeyed this holy and perfect God. So just as God gives us this example of restoring and recovering, he calls us to be people of restoring and recovering. He calls us to a ministry of restoration. We are not meant to tell people that you've gone too far. I'm sorry, I'm done with you. 2 Corinthians 13:9 says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Just two verses later, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch for yourself, lest you too be tempted. In Hebrews 6:6, and then those who have fallen away, them who have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Restore them to repentance. Don't restore them to what you want them to do. Restore them to repentance to God. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of restoring their soul. Our God is a God who restores and brings recovery. And we have this great example from the nation of Israel, from the life of Joshua, that after a terrible defeat and after lives were lost, they judged the sin. They repented of the sin in their midst and carried out God's justice. And then God restored them and he brought recovery to his people. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been restored? Scripture tells us that God created Adam and Eve, the first two people, in perfection. They were sinless, and they had the entire world to enjoy. And God said, I have one thing that I want you to do. Stay away from this tree. This is not good for you. I'm offering you protection by telling you, stay away from this tree. Enjoy everything else, but don't do that. And of course, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was good. They wanted it. They desired it. They longed for it. And then they took it for themselves. They sinned. The same thing that Achan did. That's the same path of temptation that all of us follow. We see things, we want them, and we think, why not? Why shouldn't I have this? I see everyone else enjoying this. I'm going to have it too. And then we take it and we sin, and there are consequences. Scripture tells us that the consequence for that original sin is that sin and this temptation to sin passes on to everyone. Every generation since Adam and Eve have been separated from God by that original sin. And we can't question that every day we don't make the wrong decisions. Every one of us recognizes that we sin, that we do things against a perfect and holy God. So God sent his Son for a ministry of reconciliation, of restoration. He calls us to repent of our sin, to be forgiven, and then to have the only one who can forgive us and to save our souls, Jesus Christ, become the Lord of our lives. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's not following the rules of the church. It's not giving money. It's not trying to do good things and please God or please others. It's a relationship with God restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have never asked him to be your Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. You can come talk to me afterwards. If you're watching online, hello. You can contact me through the website. I would love to show you in Scripture how you can know for sure that you have a home waiting for you in heaven. All of God's promises, including the promise of eternal life, will come to pass because he is good and faithful. Are you faithful? If you're already a follower of Jesus, are you faithful in obeying God's word? Do you follow through on your responsibilities? We see clearly in this passage what it means to follow God, that you do the things that he told you to, and you take care of the people around you, and you encourage them to obey God as well. You help them do what's right. God's blessings and his promises are all fulfilled when we obey him. And God's warnings also will happen when he says, if you don't obey me, if you do this instead, this is what's going to happen. Those things are also true. Do you see yourself as part of God's recovery and restoration team? As followers of Jesus, as his disciples were called ambassadors, we have God's message of salvation and reconciliation. The Apostle Paul says, see yourself as an ambassador, bringing to people that message, the message from God. And as members of a church, the body of Christ, we are called, as we saw in that last set of verses, we're called to restore one another in love, to help others recover from the damages of sin in our lives. And he said, and do this in a way that is gentle. Do this in a way that they know that you love them and care for them. You're not pointing out flaws in everybody else, judging them. You're coming alongside and helping them be recovered and restored. Just like we are seeing in our adult Sunday school class, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hand. We have an opportunity to carry out this ministry of reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for these ancient words. We have the story of Joshua the leader of your people that you appointed, that you came alongside and encouraged. You told him to be strong and courageous and not be afraid because you would be with him each step of the way. Thank you, God, that we can read that same promise and know that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Lord, that anyone that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day. And for those of us who have been following you, help us to be faithful to your word, to obey in our own lives, and then to think about those around us, to encourage them to be faithful, and to help in this ministry of recovery and reconciliation, to help restore those who have fallen away and have seen the damages that sin brings. We've experienced that in our own lives, Lord, and help us to lovingly do that with each other, to care for one another. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.